I want to tell you, gentlemen, today about a real hero. It's the real hero of the Titanic. His name was Jack, but not the Jack from the movie that we've all seen, that movie Titanic. It's not that Jack at all. And ironically, John Jack Harper almost drowned three times previous to this in his life. When he was 2.5 years old, he fell into a well and his mother rescued him and resuscitated him. And he survived the first time he fell into water. 26 years later, he was swept out in the sea by a riptide and just fortunately was able to fight his way back, and with some help of some lifesavers, lifeguards, was able to have his life saved a second time. And then a little later, he was actually on a ship that began to sink and he had to be rescued off that ship. But on April the 14th, 1912, John Harper found himself with his 6-year-old daughter named Nana on the Titanic, that ill-fated ship that we all know the story of. And at 11:40 p.m. on that evening, the Titanic grazed that iceberg. Six watertight compartments on that ship were broken open, and the Titanic began to sink. It was going to go under, and it was obvious. So John Harper took his daughter, Nana, and placed her in a lifeboat. He could have gotten in with her. In fact, they encouraged him to get in and stay with his 6-year-old daughter. But instead, he said to her with tears in his eyes, he said to her, "I'll see you again someday, honey." Kissed her, and then left her. Shortly thereafter, the hull of the ship began to go upward, and it was reported that John Harper began to climb to the deck of the ship, speaking as loudly as could, at the top of his lungs, and he said, "Women, children, and unsaved, to the lifeboats as quick as you can. Women, children, and unsaved, to the lifeboats." And then with deafening, explosive sounds, the boat blew apart and fell down into the water, and John Harper found himself plunged into the frigid, frigid, cold waters of the Atlantic Ocean. And he spent most of his time then swimming from person to person, leading many of those people to faith in Jesus Christ. He saw one young man clinging to some debris off on the side, and he swam over to him and he said, "Young man, are you saved?" And the man looked at him and he said, "No." And so John Harper tried to lead him to Christ, and the young man was not interested at all and rejected him and rejected his invitation. So John Harper took off his life vest and flung it to him and said, "Here, you need this worse than I do." A few minutes later, John Harper swam back to that same young man, and this time he led him to Jesus Christ, and that young man accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And of the 1,528 people that went into the water that frigid night, only 6 were rescued. And that young man who was led to Christ by John Harper was one of those 6 who was rescued. It was 4 years later that the Titanic survivors were all getting together that we first heard about this story. And that man told the story with tears rolling down his cheeks about how John Harper had saved his life, how John Harper had led him to Jesus Christ, and how his last words before hypothermia had taken him and he fell back into the water and drowned. He said, "Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." All those people, you think about it, all those people trying to buy their way onto a boat, trying to force their way into lifeboats, selfishly looking out for their lives, only their lives. And here was John Harper who willingly gave his life up so that others might be saved. You think you'll ever see a Hollywood movie about that story? No, I doubt it. But the important question that I want to ask you today is, what kind of community of faith produced a man like John Harper? What kind of group got together regularly and helped him grow spiritually that produced a man with that kind of faith, with that kind of intensity, with that kind of a life lived for Jesus Christ? That's the kind of community that Huddle aspires to be, guys. That's what we want to be. That's why one of the core values that we are about at Huddle is a value that we call accountability. And that's why we're in small groups on these tables. And these tables are so very, very important. And we have men at these tables to lead us, to bring us into discussions. And some of us are in other small groups besides this, or these groups have even grown to be meeting other times other than this to support one another and to help one another grow in Christ. We want to help one another grow and mature in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the biblical mandate for that comes from Paul's letter in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Listen to it. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, and in the Greek that would be better translated as mature. Present everyone mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all my energy, which so powerfully works in me. Let's pray together. And now, O Father, as my words are true to your word, may they this morning, this afternoon together be taken to heart. But as my words should stray from your word, I pray that they will be quickly forgotten. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Is Paul a heretic? Did you hear what he said in this passage? Is Paul some kind of forerunner to the Moonies or some other cult group? Listen to what Paul said. Did you hear it at the beginning where he talks about his sufferings fulfilling what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Does Paul think that Jesus blew it on the cross? No, not at all. What Jesus did on the cross was a once-for-all, perfect, completely sufficient sacrifice for your sin and for mine. It's done. It's complete. It's fulfilled. Everything that was needed was done on the cross for us by Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from that. It's fully sufficient. But what Paul is saying here is that even though Christ's death on the cross and his bodily resurrection has purchased our salvation, the suffering of Christ here on earth is not yet over. The body of Christ, the community of believers, guys, you and I continue to struggle, continue to suffer, continue to try and strive to walk with Christ. And as we struggle and strive and work at it and work out our own salvation, as the scripture says, we are accountable to each other. And that takes work, and that takes responsibility, and that takes pressure. As we look one another straight in the eyes and say, how goes it with your soul? How are you doing in your walk with Christ? Are you being genuine, or are you acting like a hypocrite in this journey with Christ? The body of Christ, the community of believers, of which Paul and you and I are a part, continues to struggle with this and to suffer and to deal with it. And as we struggle and deal with it, Christ suffers for us. Paul is saying here that there's a certain amount of martyrdom, a certain amount of suffering that must take place between Calvary and the second coming as we are accountable to one another to walk with Christ. And Paul knows that he's part of that suffering. Here he is in this passage sitting in a Roman jail cell. But ironically, Paul says that he rejoices in his suffering. What is he, some kind of sadomasochist? No. Paul rejoices in his suffering because he knows that his suffering for Jesus Christ and your suffering and my suffering and our struggle to walk with him, when it's due to our living for Christ and being accountable to one another to live for Christ, it's not meaningless. We are accountable to one another as we help one another to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And in some way beyond our human comprehension, in the mystery of God's grace, it is tied into the very suffering and passion of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So much so that Paul is able to say, I rejoice in having the privilege of suffering with you for the name of Jesus Christ. And he's not alone. Listen to the words of a Roman Catholic priest, Father Katinich. He was imprisoned in Dachau for 4 years during World War II. And he writes these words. He says, Dachau is not hell for us, but heaven. How often we said to each other, for what is heaven but the deep fellowship of love with God and the calling of you and me, one another in our group, to a closer relationship to God, those who love him. As he was with other men in Dachau, struggling, suffering, dealing with that terrible situation, he found it all joy, he said, because he was with other men who called him to accountability in his walk with Christ. I remember so well when I was studying in Jerusalem and I went to a Lutheran church one week when I was there early in my 20s to hear Richard Wurmbrand. Many of you have heard of Richard Wurmbrand. He was very, very popular some years ago, a Lutheran pastor who for 14 years was in prison camp in his native Romania because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And I went to listen to him talk, and I'll never forget when he said, "Alone with my Christian brothers in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy at night as we held each other accountable for God." Being together and being accountable to one another and holding up the faith kept him strong, even in the most difficult of circumstances. You listen to this and you think, man, these guys are nuts. They're crazy. Unless you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then you know, don't you, what they're talking about. Because you've experienced it as well. And the support and the love and the camaraderie of brothers in Christ as they come alongside you, even in the difficult times of life, can sustain you and keep you and help you to grow in Christ. Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, and that involves serving one another and helping one another grow in Christ. And that's what we're to be about here. Through our sharing with one another, accountability, God is doing nothing less than revealing the mystery of the gospel of grace. And what's that mystery? Well, Paul gives it to us in this passage that I read to you in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is Paul doing there in that verse? He's really giving you and me a definition of accountability. It's helping you have Christ within you and helping your brother in Christ to experience him. Have you invited Christ into your heart? Have you allowed him to come into your life and take center stage? Have you offered yourself to Jesus Christ to allow your body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit? Those are questions that we're to be asking one another. In fact, I've given each of you in your tables a whole list of questions that are suggested for accountability groups that would be good for you to ask one another. Each table has a list of a whole bunch of questions. Always ending with the question, have you told the truth in all that you've said in answer to these questions? And they're great questions to ask, guys, and important questions to ask. Note that Paul does not say Christ, the hope of glory, but he says Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're not a disciple of Jesus Christ unless Christ is in you. Are you a disciple? I'm not asking you if you're a church member. You can join a church and not have Christ in you. I'm not asking you if you attend worship and even contribute to the offering when the offering goes by. You can do those things and not have Christ in you. In fact, guys, I'm not asking you if you're a church leader or whether you have reverend in front of your name or not, because that's totally irrelevant on whether you have Jesus Christ in you or not. You can be any of those things and not have Christ in you. Are you a disciple? Have you invited him in? Have you ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life and to live within you? If you haven't, then you have no hope of glory. If you haven't, then you're not a disciple. But Paul goes on and tells the Colossians and you and me what his primary goal is. It's the goal that goes far beyond the Great Commission or just making disciples. Paul says his goal is to present everyone there in Colossae mature in Christ. Paul is accountable to those around him, and he's responsible to help his brothers grow to maturity in Christ. And so are we, one to another. Paul's about the business, not just of making disciples, but making mature disciples. And there's a difference. What does a mature disciple look like? Have you ever seen a person walking around with a WWJD bracelet or something on them that says WWJD? Do you know where that came from? It has its origins in the Charles Sheldon classic, The Book in His Steps. That's about a somewhat complacent group of Christians who are goaded into taking discipleship seriously by, of all people, a tramp, a transient in their town. And the tramp dies. People are so moved to the point of actually committing themselves to ordering their lives and making one another accountable around that question, what would Jesus do? And they find that that's not an easy task. And it's not. But they continue to struggle and to help one another learn how to live their lives in such a way. And as they struggle and try and live their lives so that Christ is living in them, the hope of glory, they make an awesome impact on the world around them because they become accountable to one another. Guys, that's the way Huddle got started. A group of men that got together and said, let's be accountable to one another and let's meet and pray and talk to one another and struggle with one another how we can be accountable together. And then they together said, let's do something that will help the men of Kokomo be accountable to Jesus Christ. That's what we're about here at Huddle. We are to be men who ask the question, what would Jesus do? But a mature ministering disciple also asks a deeper question, and it is this: what would Jesus do through you and through me, since he's living inside of you and me? And one answer to that is to get someone like John Harper in your support group. John Harper was a man who tremendously was committed to Jesus Christ. Accountability is the high commitment word that we need to take into our lives and commit ourselves to. It's learning and following and surrendering and obeying and ordering one's life around the reality that Jesus Christ is the center of your being. It implies a passion for Jesus Christ and for the Word of God and for worship and for prayer and for the lost. It's living out your ministry gifts so that others can see Christ in you. Paul's goal for us, as much as it was for the church back in Colossae, is to produce a group of men who are mature, ministering disciples who are accountable to one another. And that's why we're committed to being high commitment body of Christ here in this Huddle community, to present you mature in Christ. And we're not interested. We are not at all interested in producing tag-alongs, observers, shallow attenders. If you're looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ where you can be comfortable, if you're looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ or a group of guys that you can just blend in and sort of be invisible, playing at church and dabbling in religion, keeping Jesus at arm's length, you're in the wrong place this afternoon, guys. You're in the wrong place because we're going to love you too much to leave you there. And Christ loves you too much to leave you there. We want to produce mature disciples of Jesus Christ who are accountable to one another. Christ, we believe, is calling us to focus on producing mature ministering disciples. And one of those ways to do that is through small groups. There's no other way, no better way, I tell you, to move toward maturity in your faith than to be involved in a small group. And I hope each one of you guys here is involved in a small group. You have a covenant partner or a group of guys that challenge you to walk your life faithfully in Jesus Christ. To invest your life intimately in the lives of some other people is the most important thing that you can do. And we need to do that one for another. That's part of the reason why we're here, to help that happen. Where you create a safe place where you can be open and honest and wrestle with the Word of God and with your faith and undergird one another with prayer. And if you're not in a small group, I want to encourage you to get involved in one. Accountability groups are oriented towards building community, a community of faith, so you can get together with a number of people and really get to know them and really understand them and encourage them in the fellowship. Every accountability group is oriented towards application, where you take what you know and you put it into operation in your life, not just on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week. And people can see Christ in you 7 days a week. What would Jesus do? Lives changed for Jesus Christ. The hope of glory comes alive in them. We're committed to be accountable to one another. And on the spectrum of accountability, you have guys like John Harper over on one side, and then you have Peter Pew Potato over on the other side in your lives and in your communities. And my life and yours probably fall somewhere in between there, between those John Harpers and Peter Pew Potatoes. But you know what? It doesn't make any difference in one sense where you are on that spectrum. That's not important. What is important is which direction you're heading with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you and I willing to be intentional about saying, yes, God, I know that you want me to move past where I am and to step out and to grow towards maturity. And a good place to make that kind of decision is right here with a group of men like this. And not only to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ, the real presence of Christ here in our midst, but even on top of that, to recognize the real presence of Christ in you. It's going to make a difference, so much so that you can't contain yourself, and you just got to let people know about Jesus Christ 24/7. It's just part of who you are. And when people ask you what you do for a living, you're able to say, man, I'm a Christian. I happen to do this, or I happen to sell cars, or I happen to work at a plant, or whatever it is. But man, I love Jesus Christ. That's what I'm about. The hope of glory, where Paul reminds us that it's Christ's power working in us and enabling us to grow, enabling us to minister in the first place. I want to ask you this morning for you guys to talk about and think about as you're in your small groups and you ask some of those accountability questions. Ask yourself this question this day. If you'd been on the Titanic on April the 14th, 1912, would your life have made any difference? Would it? That's not an abstract question. Because, friends, you and I, we're on the Titanic. We live in the midst of a society today that has cut itself loose from its theological moorings and has chopped itself off from its moral anchor, and it's adrift, and it's taken on water, guys. And it's sinking. And we can see it sinking all around us, and it's sinking fast. Faster than I ever dreamed it would sink. And that's why this men's group is committed to equipping you and equipping me to make a difference in the lives of people now and for all eternity here in Kokomo, Indiana. And that's why accountability and being responsible to one another and helping one another grow in Christ is so very crucial. And it's one of the most important things that this group does each week as we get together in these circles of discussion. And sharing, we are being small accountability groups and calling one another, as John Wesley said, to ask, how goes it with your soul? Are you walking with Christ? Are you living so people can see Christ in you? My favorite benediction is one that I use often at my church. I want to give it to you as a challenge for your accountability commitment. And if you just bow your heads where you are, I want you to receive this benediction today before you go into your discussion groups. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father be with you. And may the Holy Spirit come upon you and disturb you and trouble you and set before you an impossible task and dare you to do it. Until in your desperation you fall on your knees and tarry until he fills you with his power, which alone will enable you to do it. And then, but only then, may he grant you his peace. May you guys today take seriously the responsibility that is yours for your brother. So that Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be seen throughout all Kokomo. God bless.